I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs.
The Bible in the chairs and the pews there is page 655, Proverbs 17. And then we're going to also turn to a few verses in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 17, page 655. We've been looking at the writings of Solomon to learn how to walk with Jesus. And we're in the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 17, beginning at verse 7. And we're going to be asking a question and trying to answer that. And then the question is, to love wisely like Jesus, should I cover their sins or should I openly correct them? To love wisely like Jesus, should I cover their sins or speak openly to correct them? That's the question we want to try to answer this morning. From the Word of God. Let's hear God's Word from Proverbs 17, beginning at verse 7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying prince, lying words for a prince, lying lips for a prince. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And then beginning with verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then turning to chapter 27, Proverbs 27, and reading verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Thus far God's word. You might want to turn back to Proverbs 17, and we'll be looking at verse 9 in particular to begin with. Let's look to our Lord together in prayer. O Lord, the grass around us withers, but your word endures forever. We need a true word, a word that is as eternal and true and faithful as you, our God, are. So speak to us your wisdom, that we might love and walk in wisdom as Jesus, our Savior, did. Open our eyes that we might behold you and your glory, and we might see our need of you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
The Word of God teaches you to love others by covering over their sins.
Proverbs 17:9 puts it this way: he who conceals or covers over a transgression, a sin of another, seeks love. Picture yourself carrying a little baby, and it's 20 degrees outside like it's been this past week. And what do you do if you're going to take that baby outside? You bundle them up in their little snowsuit, right? And you also put a blanket over them. You put a blanket over them, and you cover the whole baby so that they're not breathing that cold air. Well, that's the picture here. It's a complete covering. He says, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers a transgression. And So you want to not, you rather than spread that sin of that other person abroad, you cover it up. You don't repeat it. You want to protect their reputation because love covers a sin rather than repeat it. Instead of, as the next verse says, he who repeats a matter separates the most intimate of friends. So you're going to cover over that sin instead of spreading it around, instead of saying it again, instead of being a nag about it. You know they're working on it, but instead of being a dripping faucet that nags, you don't keep repeating it to them, you don't keep repeating it to others. You don't say, did you hear? Did you hear what they got in trouble for? Did you hear what they did? No. Love covers over a transgression. Speaking it over, repeating a matter over and over, separates even the most intimate friends. What do you know about Noah? Noah was a man of faith. Noah took God at his word. God said, build an ark. It hadn't even flooded yet. He said, build an ark. A flood's coming. Noah took God at his word, and he built an ark for the salvation of his household and for the protection of animal species on this earth. He was a man of faith. You know what happened when he got off the ark? He planted a vineyard. Do you know what he did with the wine he got from that vineyard? He got drunk. And he uncovered himself inside his tent. And his son Ham looked in the tent, saw his dad that lay in there naked and drunk, and you know what Ham did? He went to his brothers, Shem and Japheth, and he said, you know what dad did? He's there naked in the tent. You want to see this? Shem and Japheth came. They took a blanket between them. They walked backwards into the tent. They didn't want to see their dad's shame. And they covered their dad. Even when in this time of his sin, they didn't want to participate in that shame. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to add to that shame. They wanted to even then honor their father. So Shem and Japheth covered. They covered the sin, right? But Ham, by repeating the matter, separated the most intimate friends. He drove a wedge between him and his own daddy. And so Noah woke up, and he knew what Ham had done when he woke up. And so Noah pronounced a judgment on his son Ham, and he pronounced a blessing on Shem and Japheth, who had honored him and honored the Lord in the way they had covered his sin. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the most intimate friends when it's unnecessary to repeat it. Now, how different our Lord Jesus was from Ham, isn't he? How different Jesus is. He doesn't repeat a matter to separate intimate friends. Instead of blabbing the failures of his disciples, of his imperfect disciples, instead of blabbing those failures all over the place, Jesus had a love for his disciples that covered their sins. He saw them always in the best possible light. There he is. There Jesus is at the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, he told his disciples, you know what? All of you are going to leave me tonight. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to turn tail and run when I'm in trouble. And Peter says, not me, Lord. Oh, never me. And yet, and he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're all going to leave me, and Peter, you're going to deny me. And yet, at that same supper, when Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father, he says, Father, the disciples that you gave me, they've kept your word. They've kept my word. He saw them in the best possible light. And at that same supper,
that he had told them that they were going to leave him, he said, you know, you disciples are the ones who stood by me in my trials. You stood by me. When others left me, others forsake me, you stood by me. So here's that love that covers over their failures, that covers over their transgressions. Yes, you will fail me. Yes, you will turn tail and run. But in the big picture, the big picture is what I told my father about you. You have kept my word. The big picture is that you are the ones who have stood by me in my trials. There's love that put them in the best possible light, even before his Father in heaven. But this raises a question, doesn't it? If my love should cover over their transgressions, if my love should cover their sins, conceal their sins, and if, as verse 17 says, if a friend loves at all times, and I'm born as a brother in Christ to help you in your adversity, in your trouble, does that mean I should cover up for you when you sin? Does that mean you should cover up for me when I sin? Does that mean if love covers transgressions, does that mean we should cover up when they sin? Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was in trouble. He was in adversity. In fact, the book of Jonah uses the same word for adversity as verse 17 does. He was in trouble. What had happened? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, and preach the gospel of repentance to them. And Jonah is supposed to go to Nineveh, and he runs the other way. And when he's running the opposite direction, or running away from what God told him to do, a storm came, he's thrown overboard, and a large fish swallows him. And when he's in the belly of the fish, would you say he's in adversity? Would you say he's in distress? Yes, he's in distress. And it's in the belly of the fish that Jonah cries out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He says, Lord, you're the God of my salvation. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. And what does the Lord do? Well, the Lord commands that fish to spit Jonah out. He had mercy on him. He rescued him. The God of his salvation saved his life. But then what did God do? God said, Jonah, you need to love those people in Nineveh. You've been loving yourself rather than loving the people of Nineveh. You need to go back to work, and you need to call them to repent and turn to the Lord. You need to think about their eternal salvation, Jonah, not just think about yourself. So there... How did God love Jonah in his distress? Well, God loved Jonah in his distress by facing him with his failure and turning him back to that task which would show true love. And so, like the Lord, our love is also to be communicated by faithful correction. Look with me at Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke. What's rebuke? Rebuke is a reprimand, a pointed correction. So it's better to reprimand. It's better to pointedly correct someone than love that is concealed. So if you don't correct someone, if you don't attempt to turn that stray sheep back to the right pasture, if you don't try to turn that stray person back to the Lord, it's like hiding your love. It's because if you love them, you shouldn't just let them go their own way. If you love them, you show it by openly, honestly rebuking them. Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. And then we have to take verse 5 with verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful
of the kisses of an enemy. Hypocritical of the kisses of an enemy. They're not really genuine.
Now, open rebuke, open reprimand, doesn't mean that we're sharing on Snapchat, Facebook, all over creation to everybody else on the phone what they did. That's not what it means by open rebuke. You know, what did Jesus say in Matthew 18? If your brother sins, you go and you reprove him in private, one-on-one, right? Because you love him. You want to see him turned around. So when it says open rebuke, it doesn't mean open to everybody. It means openly to that person. Openly to that person because you love them. You want to talk to them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend that you do with them, that you bring to them. Now, Jesus helps us understand here what the book of Proverbs is teaching us, doesn't he? Jesus was patient. He was ready with a word of blessing and encouragement all the time. You know, when Jesus asked his disciples, he said, now, everybody else is saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm a prophet, and maybe I'm Elijah, come back. Who do you guys say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the promised Messiah of God, the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, that just didn't come from you. That didn't come from your own sinful flesh. God himself revealed that to you. God was working in your heart when you confessed that. You, Peter, are the rock. That confession which you have confessed about me is the rock upon which I will build my church. That's encouraging, right? Peter, that was good, that was right, that was true. I'm going to build my church on that confession that I'm the Son of the living God. And then, just a few moments later, Jesus said, now you know, Peter, you know the rest of my disciples, I am going to have to go, as God's Messiah, I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. And Peter took him aside and said, no, 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 Lord. You mustn't go to Jerusalem and you must not die. That's not in my plan. No, don't do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're being a stumbling block to me. You're trying to keep me from what my Father wants me to do. You're not putting your mind on God's interests, but your own selfish interests. Ooh, blessed are you, Peter. God revealed that to you. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block when you keep me from doing my Father's will. That's your own self-will, not the will of God. You're trying to keep me from the cross to lay down my life for my people. So there was loving rebuke. There was Peter being wounded. You know, and after Peter denied Jesus three times, the Lord wounds Peter again. You know, Peter had said, you know, even if all those other disciples, if they leave and turn tail and run, not me. I won't ever do that. And Jesus had said, yep, you're going to deny me three times if you even knew me. Well, Peter had failed. There's Jesus after his resurrection with Peter along the shore. And he comes lovingly to wound Peter to bring him back. And what does Jesus say? To Peter that had bragged that he wouldn't leave Jesus, Peter says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples like you bragged on? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? You know, three times he asked him, do you love me? Why? Why? Was he being mean? No. No. He was trying to reach into Peter's conscience. He was trying to humble Peter so that Peter would turn back, so that he'd be humbled, turn to the Lord, and be useful. He wanted Peter to repent and see his need for the Lord and then be useful. And he says, okay, Peter,
I believe that you do love me. Now feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep.
Get back to work.
All forgiven, Peter. But I wanted you to see your pride so that you'd be restored to usefulness as a shepherd of my people. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why did the Lord wound Peter? Because he loved him. He wanted to restore him to usefulness for the people of God. Now, today, modern anti-Christian psychology tells you that your guilt, your emotional pain, is the fault of the other person, not your fault. And therefore, you shouldn't say anything to hurt him. You shouldn't say anything to hurt her. You shouldn't say anything to wound them. And if you say anything to wound me, and if I feel hurt, it's your fault. You're the one that's done something wrong because I'm hurting and I feel hurt. That's modern anti-Christian psychology. What's behind someone always claiming to be the victim if they are wounded or hurt? Now, this isn't to say that there isn't abuse. This isn't to say that there isn't wrong treatment, right? A gentle word turns away anger. Harsh word stirs it up. It's wrong to pour fire on a problem, right? It's wrong to pour oil on the fire. That's not the problem with a non-Christian, anti-Christian psychology. The anti-Christian psychology of Sigmund Freud, Carl Rogers, and Alfred Adler says, man is good. Man is autonomous, non-self-sufficient. So he doesn't need God, and he has the resources in himself. And sin must be accepted, not corrected. As Alfred Adler said, we must never allow ourselves as therapists to make moral judgments. Now, this is what's taught, you know, in the psychology classes in the high schools. This is what's taught in the colleges, right? This is it. And they're saying rather than address right and wrong behavior, you need to focus on their feelings. The counselor must be prepared to respond not to the intellectual content of what the person is saying, but to the feeling that underlies it. Not to whether it's right or wrong, true or false, but to the feelings that they have. So you draw their feelings, you clarify their feelings, but you don't give them advice. Now, this is all around us. I'm sure you could give me illustrations of this. Anita and I experienced the fruits of this viewpoint recently. We'd been looking forward for a couple of years to go to Nashville for Vince Gill and Amy Grant's Christmas concert. And we planned it in advance so we could get a ticket, right? And so we go to Nashville the week before Christmas, and we were able to get in. We got into a sold-out crowd at the Ryman Theater. Man, you know, that's a neat place to go for a concert. And we enjoyed the concert, and their three encores were the best. You know, Vince really went wild on his guitar and sang some Christmas carols, and, you know, we were with everybody else that was standing up, giving them a standing ovation, okay? And then we're riding home, and we're reading recent interviews in which Amy Grant shared her approval of homosexuality and lesbianism, and how she and Vince are hosting the wedding, the same-sex wedding of a niece coming up, and Amy's niece, and they called that wedding that's going to be on their farm, Amy and Vince's farm, they called it a wonderful gift
from God to our family.
Quote, it's a wonderful gift of God to our family. We just need to love God and love each other. We are all of us, homosexual or straight. We are our best selves when we believe that we are loved. We're our best selves when we feel that we are loved. How do you respond? How do you respond to that? Long-term,
here, Herthers, she's saying, yeah, we ought to accept sin. It shouldn't be corrected.
It's a gift.
We must never allow ourselves as therapists to make more judgments. That's what they're taught. That's what the anti-Christian psychologists are teaching.
So she's not going to make a moral judgment. And rather than adjust right and wrong, we focus on the feelings.
That's what she's doing, right?
So how do you respond?
Longtime friend of the family was Billy Graham. Here's a picture of Billy Graham with Amy Grant when she sang for him at one of his crusades. Billy's son, Franklin, you see him there. He's the president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse, Ministry of Mercy. We participate in that when we pack the Christmas shoe boxes every year. Franklin Graham loves the Lord, loves people in need, has shown compassion all over the world. How did Franklin Graham respond when he heard of Amy's decision? He responded with grace and truth. This is what he said. Yes, we're to love God and love each other. But if we love God, we will seek to obey his word. Jesus told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. God defines what sin is, not us. And his word is clear that homosexuality is sin. It's not just that homosexuality is sin, we have all sinned. In order to have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him in heaven, we must turn from our sin and put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for our sins. The Bible calls us, and I can't quite read there because there's a black spot on the back. The Bible calls us to repent, calls people to repent of their sins toward God so that their sins may be wiped out and covered. Loving others means caring about their souls and where they will spend eternity. It means loving people enough to tell them that tell them the truth from the Word of God. The authority of God's Word is something we can never compromise on. That's love. That was a loving rebuke. That was a faithful wound of a friend of many years, right? And the Lord says, faith for the wounds of a friend. What does God's Word say? Love does not rejoice. We read it earlier. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. By this you know that you love the children of God, 1 John says. By this, you know how to love? You know you love the children of God when you love God first and keep his commandments towards other people. That's how you show love. Or, as Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Franklin Graham was being a faithful, faithful friend. How was God a friend to Cain? Cain, he's one of the first two boys born, Cain and Abel, and Abel's sacrifice has been accepted by the Lord. Cain's was not pleasing to the Lord, and Cain's is angry, he's depressed, he's sad, he's feeling bad, and it shows on his face. And what does God say to him? Oh, I can't say anything about your feelings. I can't say anything about whether what you're thinking is right or wrong. No, God says,
God says to him, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you looking so sad, depressed, and why are you feeling the way you're feeling? You need to do what's right, Cain. You need to do what's right, and then your countenance will be lifted up. Then you'll be able to smile again. But as it is, sin is crouching at the door and is trying to pounce on you.
So the Lord didn't just say, oh, you're feeling this way, Cain? Well, tell me how you're feeling.
No, you see, our feelings also are affected by sin. And so we can have feelings that have been transformed by God's grace, where we're feeling what God wants us to feel.
But here, the Lord confronted Cain. You need to feel differently, you need to think differently, you need to behave differently.
The Lord was faithfully rebuking him. And if you truly love your son
or your daughter,
if you truly love your mom or your dad, your friend, why will you point out sin to them, even if it hurts? Well, look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is why. Why will you point out sin, even if it hurts, even if you know it's going to hurt them a little bit? Because he who conceals, he who covers up his transgressions, will not prosper. But he who uncovers them, he who confesses his sin and forsakes them, will find compassion. You want them to uncover their sin before God and confess it, and then they'll find compassion from God. You know, King David was a man after God's own heart, but in that heart, he sinned. He lusted after a woman that was not his wife. And then he had the husband murdered so he could marry her. And then God sent prophet Nathan. God sent prophet Nathan to David. And he said, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You, the man after God's own heart, have sinned in your heart against God. And what did David do?
Well, you know, that hurt, right?
But that was Nathan's message from God to love David. And so David said, you know, when I kept silent about my sin, I was groaning, I was hurting all the day long. It affected my feelings, it affected my thoughts. But then I confessed my sin to the Lord, and he bore away the guilt of my sin. He took away the guilt of my sin. When I was covering up my transgressions, I wasn't prospering. I was weighed down by my guilt. But when I confessed them and forsook my sin, I found compassion. The Lord had mercy upon me, and he removed my guilt and forgave me. Where would David have been if Nathan hadn't come and confronted him? Where would Peter have been if Jesus hadn't loved him enough to come and say, Peter, do you love me? Where would we be? Where would you be if God had not shown you your sin? Where would we be if God hadn't shown us the sin of repeating words unnecessarily? Where would we be if God hadn't shown us our sin of being silent when we should speak the truth in love? If God hadn't shown us our sin, we'd still be in our sins. Then our sins wouldn't be covered. They'd be open before God, and they would deserve God's just punishment. You know, so all this flattery about how much better you are than everybody else, so you're okay, or all this flattery about, well, yeah, you're the victim and everybody else is wrong. God's word says all that flattery is so much, like so much deceitful kisses. It's like the kiss of Judas. It's like the kiss of the mafia. It's like the kiss of death. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, somebody who really loves you. Faithful are the words of Jesus, the truest friend. Deceitful are the kisses of the enemy who say, oh, everything's okay. You don't need Jesus. You don't need him. If the holy, heart-searching word of God never shows you your sin, and you never see your helplessness, you never see your need for rescuing, you never see your need for Jesus to save you, if you never see that, you reap your own consequences forever.
but the Lord who is faithful in exposing sin, in wounding us, is also the faithful friend who applies the medicine. Right?
Doctor, just tell me the truth so we can get to the bottom of this, right?
Doctor, Lord, doctor, just tell me the truth. And then the Lord says, yeah,
I'm wounding you, I'm showing you your sin,
but I got the remedy.
And so David could say, yes, you know, after David confessed his sin to the Lord, he said, he could say, how blessed is the man whose transgression is all forgiven. How blessed is me, the man whose sin is all covered. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. But now the Lord doesn't impute my iniquity. He doesn't reckon my iniquity. He doesn't put my sin to my account. But Jesus has taken away all my sin. He's borne it on himself, and he suffered in my place on the cross, so the Lord says to me,
forgiven, my son. Forgiven, my daughter. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all.
You want to be a true friend to others, like Jesus has been to you? Then you need to be willing to wound a family member, that brother, that sister, that son, that daughter, that person. You need it to be willing to wound them by showing them their sin.
How do you do that?
How do you do that and do it in a loving way?
Right?
How do you do that and really be loving when you do it? Well, here's four questions to ask yourself. If I'm going to go talk to them, ask yourself, have I taken the log out of my own eye first? Right? Have I looked at myself first and seen my sin? If there's anything I need to confess before I go to them, right? And then, is my motive right? You know, Ephesians 4:28 says, let no single rotten word come out of your mouth, but only as such a word is good for building up, to give them grace. So, is my motive right? Am I doing this because I want to give them grace, because I want to build them up, because I want to help them? Is that why I'm pointing this out? And then another question, is the timing right? You know, Proverbs 25:11 says, like an apple of gold in a setting of silver, like a beautiful piece of jewelry, a little gold apple in a silver setting, so is a word spoken in the right circumstance, right? So you ask yourself, is this the right time to say this, right? Or is this the wrong time, bad time? And then another question to ask is, am I just putting off what the Lord wants me to do? God's word says in 2 Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, patient when wronged, able to teach, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If they ask, God may grant them repentance, so that they'll escape the snare of the devil, and they'll come back to the Lord. Does the Lord want me to be his instrument to turn that stray towards home? And don't just make excuses. And I'm talking to myself now, too. Right? We mustn't just make excuses that, oh, I know they won't listen, so I'm not going to go and talk to them. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord help you do what he's guiding you to do. And be a faithful friend. Be a faithful friend. And the Lord will use you as an instrument in his hand. And I'm forever grateful to my mom and dad who were a faithful friend to face me with my sin when I needed it. I'm forever faithful to Pastor Don Stanton, pastor out in the Midwest where I served my first pastor, who took me aside after I had spoken inappropriately at a meeting and showed me myself. And I pray that David, remember David didn't resent Nathan, did he? He didn't say, Nathan, get out of my sight. You're wounding me. No, he said, oh, that's blessed to be forgiven.
It's blessed to have my sin covered up by Jesus because I was able to repent of it and turn away from it. So may the Lord give us grace to overlook much, overlook a lot, overlook many transgressions, but also be willing to lovingly wound a friend. And may the Lord give us grace to pray with David, who prayed in Psalm 141, "May the righteous smite me with kindness and reprove me. It's oil, it's like soothing ointment on my head. Do not let my head refuse it." Let's pray. Lord in heaven, boy, is it hard to have somebody come to us and say, "I see the twinkle of pride in your eye. Are you sure you really should have said this?" Oh, Lord, give us humility to receive correction. And give us that Christ-likeness, that Christ-awareness, that we may be instruments in your hand of loving encouragement, of covering much, being patient and kind, putting the best construction on others, but also, Lord, help us to be faithful friends in our loving correction. Oh, Lord, we pray that the life of Jesus might be lived out in us as men and women, young men, young women. In Jesus' name, we pray this, amen.